Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory of and praise of God.
Thanks, Joy. Nobody ever would have known there, would they? It's great. We're thinking this morning about the theme of precious partnership, Philippians 1, 1 to 11. Let's continue in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the joy and the privilege of belonging to your people. We thank you that not only do you save us individually, but you bring us into your family. You adopt us as your children, and we have the joy of living side by side and serving together. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful things that are spoken about partnership in this passage, and we pray that you would encourage our hearts this morning as we reflect and look ahead, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When we first told Bethy, our eldest, that we were on the move, she just burst into tears in the kitchen. Maybe change does that to you as well. It can bring all sorts of uncertainties and anxieties into our mind. For Bethia, of course, and Jemima, it means a new school, new friends, a new house, new church again. But I guess with change often comes excitement as well as the challenges, doesn't it? Maybe it's why it's hard to stay sometimes, isn't it, when other people are doing the going. A number of you here have experienced that many times over the years. Bethia soon became excited, praise God, about the move. She started eagerly telling people we were off to Sweden, which I had to explain was a little different to Swindon, despite its magic roundabouts and six McDonald's. Moving does bring it with it uncertainties and anxieties, brings excitements. But of course, when you move, a time of change, it's a chance to reflect, isn't it, on all that's come before. And as Rachel and I do that, as we reflect on all that we've had the joy of experiencing here in our adopted city of Nottingham over the years, there are all sorts of things that come to mind. The courses we've studied at uni, the places we've visited, the activities we've enjoyed, the homes that we've lived in. Yet amidst all of that stuff, it's this place, or to be more precise, this people that is foremost in our minds. It's this people that stands out most for us. It has been our greatest joy and our most wonderful privilege to be part of the family here at Beeston Free. You know, that sense of joy and affection among and between Christians is expressed so clearly and powerfully here in Philippians chapter 1. A passage not just for those of us on the move feeling particularly reflective, but a passage that rings true for all of us who believe in the Lord Jesus. You see, as Paul writes to the believers in Philippi, we're reminded, aren't we, of the privileges of being part of the church. We're reminded what it means to be a member of the family of believers, of how strong the bonds are between us, and of how deep the relationship between us goes. We're reminded about the precious partnership in the gospel that is ours because of the Lord Jesus. Just 2 points for us this morning. I'm not sure I could cope with many more. Number one. We're filled with thanks as we look to the past. We are filled with thanks as we look to the past. Paul, as we know, is writing to the believers in a place called Philippi. It's the place where he preached the gospel back in Acts chapter 16. You can read all about it. It's the place where the Lord opened Lydia's heart to respond to the message of the gospel. It's the place where the Roman jailer asked, what could he do to be saved? before he and his whole household believed and put their trust in Jesus. It's the place where, despite opposition, the church was planted and the gospel made progress. And now, a number of years later, Paul sits in chains in his prison cell and he writes to these same believers. He writes a message to his old church. Notice who he writes to in verse 1. Take a look. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. To all God's holy people. This isn't a letter to a particular member of the congregation. He doesn't just pick out a few close friends. He doesn't just write to those from the same background. No, Greeks, Jews, male, female, young, old. He writes to all of them. This is a whole church partnership between Paul and the Philippians, because, of course, the thing that binds them together is so much greater and bigger than their differences. In fact, the thing that binds them together, in an ultimate sense, it removes the things that might divide them. More of that in a moment. So this letter is to everyone in the church. It's to all who believe in that place. And we read on, chapter 1 and verse 3, we see this expansive language of all. It continues. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy. Not only does Paul write to them, he remembers all of them. He's thankful for all of them. He prays for all of them. How does he pray? Verse 4, with joy. This isn't some task he has to do on his to-do list. This isn't some duty he simply feels obliged to fulfill, to tick it off on his kind of prayer diary or something. No, he writes to them. He remembers them. He gives thanks for them. He prays for them with joy. Why? Read on, verse 5. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. They've been through some pretty big stuff together, haven't they? Paul and the Philippians. They've lived through some deep trials. They've experienced some great joys together. Think back to those first days when Paul and Silas were with them, when the price that they paid for preaching the gospel to the Philippians was to be stripped and to be beaten with rods, to be severely flogged and thrown into prison. From those first days when Lydia and the other believers were waiting in their home to welcome back Paul and Silas as they were freed from jail, Acts 16, verse 40. So here was a partnership that was formed in the midst of trial, when they lived side by side, physically in the same place. And yet here is a partnership that went on from the first days until now, Paul writes in verse 5. Their bonds are not broken by a change in geography, are they? No, their partnership continued very much to the time of Paul writing this letter. And he thanks them for that. Just one example, take a look at chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. See, this partnership is very much a two-way thing, isn't it? It's not just that Paul is concerned for the Philippians, but the Philippians are concerned for Paul. They've shared in his troubles. They've supported his work. They've remembered him in his time of need when no one else seemed bothered. And in writing this letter, Paul is thoroughly committed to seeing this partnership go on. His concern for them is undiminished, isn't it? He's desperate to see them press on in the faith, to remain faithful to Christ. So he urges them at the end of chapter 1, verses 27 to 30, to stand firm together, to strive for the progress of the gospel together, to serve God together, to suffer well together. Just take a look, chapter 1, verse 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. There are plenty of partnerships out there in the big wide world, aren't there? Political partnerships, sporting partnerships, business partnerships. Without being too unkind, I think it's fair to say that ultimately most partnerships are committed to the potential benefits for those involved rather than the people who are involved. Take an example. This week in Wimbledon, for example, if Jamie Murray has a particularly bad week in the doubles and decides his partner's not up to scratch, he can walk away, can't he? And he probably would do. If the business arrangement between two organisations doesn't pan out as well as expected, well, those organisations can just walk away and find a new company to work with. That's kind of the way partnership works in our thinking, in our world. Yet we've got to leave that way of thinking behind, haven't we? If we're going to understand what Paul means in verse 5 when he speaks about a partnership in the gospel. You see, what Paul describes is a rich, a deep, a lasting relationship between people who are committed to each other. It's expressed so wonderfully, isn't it, in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, where the talk is not of expediency. Paul isn't just writing about what he can get out of his partners. No, the talk is all about people and his affection for them. Chapter 1, verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about all of you. That is to be thankful, to be joyful. Since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. You see, don't we, Paul's intimacy in his relationship with the Philippians. We see the depth of that relationship, the commitments, one to the other. He longs for them with the affection of Christ. He has them in his heart. He's not just having some kind of emotional moment, is he, at the start of his letter? This depth of feeling goes on as you read on. Take a look, chapter 3, verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. We ask, well, how has this relationship come about? What has caused it to go so deep? It's not normal, is it? Well, it's not just that Paul and the Philippians were particularly friendly kind of people, or that they just hit it off in a special way. No, they're partners. They love each other because of Jesus and what he's done in their lives. This partnership is not just about Paul and the Philippians. It's about Paul, the Philippians, and Jesus. This book is full of Jesus, isn't it? Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 8. The affection that Paul feels for the believers, it's only possible because of Jesus. Who, chapter 2, verse 8, demonstrates his affection, his love for his people by humbling himself and becoming obedient to death, even to death on a cross. The result, by faith they've been saved. Chapter 1, verse 7, they share in God's grace together. Chapter 2, verse 1, they've been united with Christ and therefore with each other. Therefore, Paul writes, chapter 1, verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. It's Jesus who's brought them together. It's Jesus who's united them in faith. It's Jesus who has seared these deep and precious bonds between them. And friends, it's those same nail-pierced hands of Jesus, isn't it, who has gathered us together as a community of believers here at Beeston. By faith, we are united with Christ and with each other. We are partners in the gospel together. And so it's no surprise that, like Paul and the Philippians, we too can find great and deep and real joy in our partnership, one with each other. We too can know that affection, those bonds, that sense of having people in our hearts. Friends, Rachel and I can only say that has been our experience in beautiful and wonderful ways for so many years as we look back and as we think about you now. And our hearts are overflowing with thankfulness and joy for for what God has done among us, and for what that partnership has meant to us, and for how that partnership has been expressed to us in so many ways. We're thankful for the faithful ministers who served us, for Keith and Andy, for Will, for Craig, for Nick, for George, for Steve, for John, for Dave. In all sorts of ways, with their different gifts, they've blessed us, they've loved us, they've taught us, they've spurred us on. They've invested in us, they've forgiven us, they've shepherded us. They've constantly encouraged us to walk with our Lord Jesus. We're thankful for those we never knew who came before and laid the foundations for all that we enjoy today. We're thankful for the church leaders who've supported us in our training and our ministries. We're thankful for the way as a church you sent us to Indonesia in a manner worthy of the Lord, lacking nothing that we needed, constantly upheld in prayer. We're thankful for the way you received us back much earlier than anticipated, for the countless hours behind the scenes from so many of you, helping us not to lose heart, but to fix our eyes on Him. For giving us the freedom to be back here for a season when the most we could offer in return at times was simply our tears. We're thankful for the joy of serving together, of together seeing people come to faith in the youth work and the student work and the open air work and the international work. Praise God. We think of your love expressed when we've been here, right here with you, and when we've been far away in Indonesia or Thailand or Papua New Guinea or London. We think of the way you've helped to parent our children and point them to Jesus informally in the day-to-day friendships and relationships and through the wonderful children's work that happens here week by week. We think of our partnership through the struggles, through the relational tensions and misunderstandings of normal church life. We think of our partnership through the sadness of seeing young people hear the word but not respond, of seeing others who once professed Christ walk away. We think of your willingness to rebuke us in our error and to forgive us for our failings. We think of crazy adventures with the youth group and armed police in Salthouse Lane. We think of precious times in your homes and at your dinner tables. We think of the shared joy of baptisms and weddings, of thanksgivings and commissionings. We think of all these things and so, so much more. And we feel a deep joy and an overflowing thankfulness to God. And we do have you in our hearts, and we long for you. We long for you with the affection of Jesus Christ, to use Paul's language without pretending for a moment we're anything like Paul. And because of Jesus, because of him, chapter 1, verse 7, it is right that we feel that way about each other, because Jesus Christ has gathered us together. Together we're found in him, we're united together in him, and we share in God's grace through him. And so as we reflect on the joy this partnership has given us and continues to give us, it's God, isn't it? It's God who has the glory. It's God who's praised, because it's his work that is evident among us together. It's how this book about partnership begins and ends. Chapter 1, verse 11. Chapter 4, verse 20. It's God who has the glory. Chapter 4, verse 20. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So that's the first thing for us this morning. We are filled with thanks as Christian people together as we look to the past. Secondly, more briefly, we're filled with hope as we look to the future. We're filled with hope as we look to the future. Paul then is full of joy, isn't he, as he remembers the people in Philippi. He's got so much to be thankful for as he prays for them. Yet this emotional outpouring, it doesn't make him blind, does it, to the realities of living for Christ in the midst of a church. He knows the Philippians are not the finished article yet, nor indeed is he. And he's really quick to point that out in the letter, isn't he? Follow along with me. Chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. There's more to be done in their lives. Chapter 2, verse 15. I'll read from verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure. They're not there yet. Chapter 3, verse 12. Paul himself, he speaks about this same reality in his own life. Not that I have already obtained all this. That is what's spoken about in verses 10 and 11, knowing the power of Jesus' resurrection and attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. It's clear the congregation that Paul writes to, and Paul himself, they're still a work in progress. In chapter 4, verse 2, Paul's got to urge these two other ladies in the congregation to stop disagreeing. We're just the same, aren't we? Just the same in our church family here. Yes, our partnership is precious, but we're not the finished article. Far from it. Some of you know my failings better than many, because you've observed them, or you've suffered because of them. And because we're partners, I've seen plenty of yours too. It's just the reality. And yet for Paul, despite the challenges ahead, as he writes to the Philippians, despite the potential for conflict and compromise, as Paul looked to the future, as he reflected on their partnership together, his overriding emotion was one of confidence. Confidence. There it is, chapter 1 and verse 6. Let me read from verse 4 again. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. So here it is again, the partnership between Paul and the Philippians. It's actually a partnership between Paul, the Philippians, and Jesus. Friends, what an encouragement as we reflect on church life together. Not only is there so much to give thanks for as we look back, there is so much to be hopeful for, so much as we look ahead. Because the Lord Jesus who has bound us together is the same Lord Jesus who will gather us home. We can be confident of that. Which means as we rightly give thanks for the past, we don't stay as slaves of the past, do we? We don't just hark back to a former time, the good old days. We don't hanker after days gone by. No, as brothers and sisters together, as partners in the gospel together, we press on and we look ahead. Paul puts it like this so wonderfully in chapter 3 and verse 13. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Yes, we're still a work in progress, but we know where we're heading, don't we? If we're Christians this morning. And we can be full of confidence for the future. Because he who began a good work in us will carry on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And so this is Paul's prayer for the Philippians, chapter 1, verse 9. A prayer we can echo in our own situation as we give thanks for the past and as we look confidently to the future. And this is my prayer, Paul writes, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your precious work in our lives. We thank you for the precious partnership that you brought us into. We thank you that we share in the same grace. We thank you we're found in the same Lord Jesus Christ. And as we reflect on this wonderful blessing, Lord, our hearts are filled with thankfulness. Our hearts are filled with joy. And our hearts are filled with confidence as we look to the future, being thankful for the past but not slaves to the past. Lord, we pray you would help us all to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus. Help us to strive and to strain towards the prize which is kept for us in heaven in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we praise you for the privilege that we've all shared of being a part of this place, and that we continue to share together. And Lord, we commit one another to you in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.